Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you join with us. Today, Jim Barber will be preaching a sermon from the book of Corinthians with a message entitled, Assembly Instructions. Father, bless your word, we pray. Strengthen us through it. Receive praise, honor, and all the glory we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please take your Bibles, turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll be reading the first 15 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. As we continue to make our way through the New Testament ever so quickly, we cross from Romans into 1 Corinthians. And what a transformation there is from the one book to the next. First of all, if we were working in strict chronology, we would have come to 1 Corinthians, and then we would have come to Romans. Romans actually was written in anticipation of visiting that city, which Paul had never been to, though he was born as a citizen of Rome, albeit in an outpost in Tarsus. But here we come to Corinthians. And in Romans, Paul was appealing to the believers as one who had not been a part of planting the church in Rome. He appealed to them to help him take the gospel farther afield. His eyes were set not specifically on Rome, although in chapter 1 he does say, let us share together, let us encourage and invest in one another, let us spiritually enrich one another. But most especially he says, help me that I might carry the good news of Jesus Christ to those in Spain who have not yet heard. Paul's desire was that he not build upon any other foundation than Jesus Christ. And his desire was that he be one who would have the privilege of repeatedly taking the message of Christ to those ears and those hearts who had never known the truth of Jesus Christ. Romans. Paul simply laying forth incredible truths of the deepest spiritual realities of our life in Christ. How that we were dead in our sins, how that we had gone our own way, but God working such wonders brought us to Himself, making it so incredibly possible that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul appeals to the Romans, "Therefore, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your very bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable." And Paul speaks to them pointedly, but not as their spiritual father who had planted the church and who had led them from day one. Corinth is different. Romans, Paul was not addressing any particular problem within the life of the church. Corinthians, Paul had a file folder this thick of problems that he was endeavoring to address in this body. Paul had been the one who had first of all come with his evangelistic party to proclaim Christ to the Corinthians. Corinth was notorious in the ancient world as Sin City. There were many places around the Mediterranean that if someone wished to fall off the side of the wagon, that they could very easily do whatever they wanted to do, and they could envelop themselves in the world. But of all the places, Corinth outdid each and every one. But having preached the gospel in Athens, Paul then comes to Corinth, and here he lays forth the gospel. And many come to trust in the Word of God and trust in the preaching of Paul, of Christ crucified. But there was yet so much of the world, there was so much of Corinth yet permeating those believers. Paul would spend, I think, more time physically in Corinth ministering to these people. And as you can see, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul writes back to these people two longer letters collectively than any other letters that he wrote to any other place. I think Paul had a deep, abiding concern for what was going on in Corinth, in the church, and in the hearts of these people. The Christians, the believers in Corinth, they were divisive. Paul comes to that in chapter 1 and verse 10. "I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you." Why does he say that? He says that because there were plenty of divisions among them. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "When I came to you, brethren," he reminds them, "I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom." Many of the believers, they were enamored. They were absolutely captivated by those who would come with flowery eloquence and would speak to them words of wisdom. Paul said, "I set that aside. I did not want your faith to be built upon such a foundation." And in chapter 3, Paul drops a bomb on the Corinthians. Here were believers who imagined themselves to be so lofty in their spiritual progress. They thought that they were really it. And Paul says, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men." I'm sure that when this was first read in the congregation of Corinth, I'm sure that there was more than one that guffawed at such a statement by the Apostle Paul. Many of them had written off Paul anyways as one who is not worthy of their honor or their esteem. Some, they saddled up alongside Cephas. They said, "We are Peter's bunch." Others, they loved Apollos. And they said, "We are of the Apollos party." Then there were some who said, "No, no, Paul was the fellow who founded the church. He was the first who was here on the ground. And we're standing resolute. We're sticking with him." And Paul says, "All of this talk, what in the world is this about? Brethren," he appeals to them, though he could come in with an even stronger hand. Repeatedly he speaks to them in family terms, and he appeals, "Brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men," and I think there was a heartbreak in that statement and that reality. "I had to speak to you as men of flesh, as infants in Christ." Yes, in Christ, but they were still babies. Paul was needing to crack open the baby food and to take out the little spoon and say, here for your strengthening. I know that meat isn't what you need. You're simply not able to handle it. You think you are, but not so. "I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, infants in Christ." Each of us who are trusting in Christ have come by way of that. We grow at different rates, but we all have a starting place. We all come to trust in Jesus Christ. We all come by way of the little wicket gate, which is salvation. We all come by way of the cross. We all come by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. We all come with baby steps to trust in Him. We are not born again as full-grown, mature brothers and sisters in the family of God. We all have that same starting point, and we then move forward. The Apostle Paul, when he was converted on the road that led to Damascus, I think that he was one of the fastest learners. We learn of those months and years that he made his way over into Arabia, and surely there it was God who was Himself investing into Paul, teaching him the great truths that we read about in Romans and elsewhere. But we all come, and how we need to be patient with those who are yet growing, encouraging them, making every means possible whereby they might be strengthened rather than discouraged. Paul says, "I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now," Paul says, "I have some things to speak to you," and they come in the language and in the framework of those given to those who are not yet strong enough to bear meat. "For you are still fleshly." Jealousy, strife, it stalks among you and you allow it. And is this not an indication that you are indeed still of the flesh, fleshly? Are you not walking, not in the Spirit of the living God, but are you not walking rather as mere men, as those who know nothing of the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ and of His Holy Spirit that delights to come and dwell within? What the Apostle Paul said to the Romans, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to give your lives, to surrender your bodies. Here, this would be the appeal that Paul would make also to Corinth. Perhaps he did. Perhaps as he was writing to the Romans, feeling that his work in the Eastern Mediterranean was coming to a conclusion. Perhaps some of those very truths and the sermon material which we have in Romans, perhaps that was shared in pablum form, because he was dealing, as he speaks here, with infants in Christ. Perhaps it was there also. But he's concerned about this jealousy and strife. He says it is the indicator of exactly where you are. You think that you are doing post-doctoral studies in spiritual terms. And really, you're still down in kindergarten. You're still just with sketchy hands trying to write out your ABCs. Are you not mere men? One of you says, I'm Paul's man. And another says, I'm of Apollos. Are you not mere men? Back in chapter 1, we have it that there was even further Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ. I suspect that those who said, look, we're Christ's party, that they may have been the most arrogant of all. But Paul says, are you not mere men? Twice he asks that question and it hangs in the air. Paul is really giving us instructions. Who of us have not had some package that we've purchased at a store, and we've taken that home, and we open it up, and alas, assembly is required. And there is that dread instruction manual, those instructions for assembly. Sometimes there is simply pictures. Sometimes there are instructions which have been clearly written by someone whose facility in the English language is clearly lacking. Paul here is giving assembly instructions to these people. He had worked among them. He had patiently borne with them. But here is something so important that it bears repeating. Who of us as parents have not repeated something to our children over and over again so that they groan at the hearing of what we have to say? But here, Paul, because he knows the importance of what he says and because of his love for these people, he pours into them once again. He says, this is what you are like. Now let's pull back and let's consider those upon whom you have set your vision, those upon whom you have set your eyes. In verse 5, he says, what then is Apollos? Apollos is an interesting individual, to be sure. Some suspect that he was the man who wrote the book of Hebrews. Maybe. Maybe. But Paul says, Apollos, he came among you. You were enriched. You were strengthened by his ministry. But what is Apollos? And Paul, he turns the finger upon himself and he says, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Servants. The Apostle Paul appropriately and wisely, at the guidance of the Holy Spirit, repeatedly begins his messenger, his letters, his epistles, describing himself both as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but also as a bond servant. Now, it's a pretty heady thing to be an apostle, that is, to be a sent one of Jesus Christ. Not so much, perhaps, to be a servant. But Paul here, he says, we are servants through whom you believed. We were instruments in God's hand, and we rejoice in such privilege. But do not look to the instrument, look farther up the arm. Look to the one who wields the instrument. What is greater? A musician who is able to play a violin so beautifully? Or is it the instrument, even though it be a Stradivarius? The instrument doesn't make those beautiful sounds all by itself. It is the master who wields the bow. So it is with us. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, all of these were ones who were wielded by God in order that these might believe. In chapter 4 and verse 1, you see the apostle saying, "Let a man regard us in this manner, servants and stewards." We are to be regarded as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, called into service, called into high and holy privilege of sending forth, of delivering a message, and stewards of the mysteries of what God has done in Jesus Christ. But I come back to verse 5 of chapter 3. We're servants. We're servants. Don't get your eyes upon us. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. Paul says, "I planted. I came among you. I was the one who, through nights of toil and through incessant labor, I planted the church among you." Apollos was one who came and he strengthened the work. That is, using the agricultural analogy, he says, Apollos was one who came with the watering can and he was pouring on that you might grow. But did I cause the growth? Or did Apollos cause the growth? In the past couple of months, we have had at our home some work at the front of the house, which has made a terrible mess of the landscaping, and the grass is struggling. Putting down a good layer of new topsoil, I've put down what I think is an abundance of grass seed, and I've been out there watering. But I tell you, I can't make that stuff grow as much as I pray. It is the Lord who gives the growth. I would most certainly starve as a farmer. Paul, he picks this up. I planted, Apollos watered, but God, He was the one who did that mysterious work in your hearts. He was the one who drew you to Himself. He was the one who, through His Spirit, was wooing you and pleading with you and convicting you of your sin, that you might no longer walk as you previously walked. Paul says, so then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. So Paul, he's spoken of the Corinthians and the believers there in that wicked city. And he's talked about Apollos and himself and Cephas and others who have come among them, simply servants. The believers were those who had previously known nothing of the grace of God but had entered into that grace. They could not glory in themselves, for they had not pulled themselves up, but they had been enlivened by the Spirit of the living God. And they could not rejoice in Paul or Apollos or Cephas. They were simply servants and stewards who obediently had come to minister. But it was God who caused the growth. And the apostle in verse 10, come to verse 9. We are God's fellow labor workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, He is the foundation. Here is the most important point in the assembly instructions, is that the congregation is not to glory in itself. These Corinthians, they had various gifts that they were rejoicing in and glorying in. They were competitive. They were divisive. Paul says, that's not the way. Others, they were rejoicing in their leadership, the various ones who had come to minister among them. Paul says, that's not the way. He says, look to Jesus Christ. Do not build with anything else but Jesus Christ. Make sure that whatever the superstructure is a part of that same character, of that same fabric. No man can lay a foundation other than this one. It is Jesus Christ in whom we rejoice. It is Jesus Christ who is our delight, who is the one who is causing both numerical as well as, most importantly, the rich quality growth of strength within the body, and all our joy is in Him. Lord, we do give You thanks and praise for Your mercy and Your grace. And Lord, very often we, as the Corinthians, we lose our way. Oh God, bring us back and instruct us once again. Show us, open our eyes to how foolish we have been and can so easily be. Let us walk with You and rejoice in You. May all of our delight be in Your goodness, and in that alone we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. We are pleased to announce a brand new music CD of 13 gospel songs under the title, Till the Storm Passes By. You will greatly enjoy hearing these solo and duets from both older, well-known songs like Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, and newer songs like The Power of Your Love. Ask for your copy of this new CD, Till the Storm Passes by either calling us at 1-833-367-3852. Or write us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6. This new CD is sent free and postage paid and is yours simply upon your request. We leave you now with the benediction of the Apostle Peter. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.